Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, huh? Man, what a good God. That story you told about the women's ministry, I mean, I was aware of that story. I could have probably told it even better than he did. He told it good. But it was something I knew of. And for some reason, I'm sitting there and it just hit me. I just started to cry that the reality of God and his awareness and his goodness and how you can be positioned and just be in the middle of that kind of cool stuff, because there's so many testimonies like that. And I was just sitting there thinking, what an honor to be his kid, man. What an honor to be in the kingdom and not compromise. We don't have to compromise character, guys. We don't have to compromise integrity. We can grow in it. We can stay in prayer and stay in faith, and we can be all about his kingdom. I mean it. And it gets fun. It gets fun. It's man, I understand we have needs, but it is more blessed to give than receive in that sense. And when things are coming your way and you're not just seeing it as yours, but you're seeing yourself as a steward of what he's given you, and you know that you'll stand and account for everything that's passed through your life and how you handled it. And man, I love that. I want that. He didn't tell this one part of the story that this doesn't happen much. It really doesn't. So don't think this happens a lot. It's probably only happened twice in 8 years. But the day I called my treasurer to see if we had an amount in the account that I could send what I was hearing to them, he said, "Pastor, this is amazing. I just got $10,000 wired from another country for Neck Ministries." So that helped boost so we could get to the amount. Isn't that cool? He just got the info and just added it into the base number. And I'm calling him to see if we can handle this amount to send to a bunch of girls so they can keep on growing and be redeemed. And he said, "Yes, we can, because I was going to call you and tell you what just came from another country." And then he told me, and I'm like, "Jesus, you're amazing." I mean, I'm just driving down the highway in West Virginia, and the impression of the ministry came on me, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord, bless him." And he said, "I will." And he said, "I need you to send X amount." I just spoke to me, and I was like, "Really?" And I wasn't like, "How much?" I was like, "Really? That's amazing. I guess it's got to be there." Because I don't like really keep track of that stuff. But I called him, and he said, "Oh, it's there. It actually, a chunk of it just came in." So we just took that chunk and that heart of somebody that was being obedient. See, it's not just about me and me being giving. Somebody from another country that was willing to and able and in a position to send that much money probably heard God just like I did on the highway, right at the right time like I did on the highway. And that thing showed up right and everything just went bloop. My treasurer said when he handed that envelope to the pastor and his wife was standing there kind of looking and they're looking and he opened it up, he bawled and bawled because we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know the story. And he just told her, "If we don't get this amount before Friday, we had just had something break down. They had surprise bills." And he said, "We won't be able to pay off debts, make payroll, let alone pay off debt." And he said, "Till Friday, and we really need to pray." And in 30 minutes after telling, because he never tells his wife financial stuff because she's dean of women and she's got a lot going and he keeps it away from her. And she said, "Boy, this must be tight if you're telling me." And then he told her 30 minutes after he told her that, my treasurer's handing him the envelope. It's just fun, man. I don't know about you. I'm going to keep living that way. I'm not against wealth, but I ain't trying to get rich. I want to do right with what he gives me. New car's nice, but I ain't even asking for one. I actually like the one I got, but if he tells me to get one for somebody, I'll do it. I'm just telling you, this picture is bigger than our own lives. And something, a little beautiful testimony like that, which is big to me, is priceless. I'd rather have that than anything. When I stand before Jesus, that's the stuff that will speak forever. Man, I'm not against prosperity. I hope God pours prosperity into His people. But I pray more than that, that they understand how to steward it when it comes. Rather than just heap blessings upon their own physical, personal life and think they need bigger, better, and more and call it the blessing of the Lord. I just hope we know how to steward what God wants to bring. No one's against you having a nice house, believe me. But there's a point where enough is enough and your needs are truly met and it's time to think of people. I'm serious. I know people don't talk like that much and I never do, but here I am. It's almost every service, Jimmy, I've had no idea what I'm doing. But I like it. It's an adventure. You say, you're not prepared, brother? Oh, I'm prepared. I just don't know what I'm going to say. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's just start somewhere. If we open the Bible, we can get rolling. We'll just look somewhere and we can jump in. If somebody wants to name a scripture, we'll just roll. Actually, Mark 4 is kind of bombarding me right now. Just go to Mark 4. Mark 4 is the parable of the sower. Man, it's awesome. Kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. That's in Mark 4. Wow. Tell you what else is in Mark 4. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Verse 30. Or to what parable shall we picture it? The kingdom of God. Mark 4, verse 30. It's amazing. He said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when is sown on the ground, smaller than any seeds on the earth. Just a little thing. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And that's how we picture the kingdom of God. It's a man sowing something into something and it looks small and has the potential being great. How do you measure a seed placed in God's hand by faith? This all has to do with giving. This all has to do with that whole money thing we just talked about as far as the testimony. I'm not talking finances right now. I'm talking about giving anything. Man, in Matthew 24 or 5, I'm not exactly sure which one it is. It's right there. I could find it in a minute, but it's right there. I think it's 25, but it's the sheep and the goat. Yeah, it's 25. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And when you read out the parable that Jesus spoke, the only thing that separates the two groups is one gave to others and the others didn't. It's fascinating. We think it's, did you pray the prayer? Oh, you didn't pray the prayer. The only difference between the sheep and the goats in the parable of Jesus is that the sheep thought about others and gave themselves to others at some level. The goats didn't. He said, when I was in prison, they said, when were you in prison? For as much as you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you thirsty? As much as you did it to them, it was doing it to me. What's he saying? Think of one another. Love not your own lives unto death. Consider others more than yourself. Lay down your life for people. It's all about giving all that I am to them. It's amazing to me. Man, that stuff makes me think when I read it. I'm like, the only difference, he didn't say to the goats, you've been sleeping around, you've been hanging out in bars, you've been watching porn. He said, you failed to recognize there was people in need right beside you. And you lived your life thinking about you, and that's not why you're here. And that's why you're not part of me. You know, if he just said you've been sleeping around, partying, and giving yourself to porn, that would be a no-brainer for us. We'd think, well, yeah, they're on the left, they're a bunch of goats. That's what people would think. Man, he didn't even talk about that. He talked about not loving people. Talked about not seeing people in need or recognizing or giving to them. The man that's beaten by thieves, the Samaritan, came and helped him. He's laying along the road. The priest and the Levite passed by him. In scriptural context, that's the pastor and the worship leader in the New Covenant Church. The priest and the Levite is the pastor and the worship leader. And they walked by the man in need, probably heading to a service. And the Samaritan, the man from the half-breed, if you will, to not be offensive, the cut-off nation, the one they consider dogs, the one that didn't have value, that man, the one they can't associate with, that's the man that stopped and gave of his own for a man he didn't know. That's rich to me, man. That is so rich to me. I want to encourage us to be thinking of others and not think of ourselves. And I turned to Mark 4. There was something else coming on my heart. Now I'm not sure exactly where I'm to go with this because of where I'm at right now. But you got what I just said, though. That little, that, even if that was just a little boom and I shift gears, you got that, didn't you? Man, look beyond your own family. Look beyond your own life. Look beyond your own needs. Begin to reach out and touch somebody in Jesus and watch how God empowers that, enlarges that, and blesses that. You're struggling, not feeling well in your body, and you can't feel like you get a breakthrough. Man, the next time you see somebody struggling in their body, sit with them, wrap your arm around them, and pray for them with all your heart. Not as a strategy, not as a tactic, as a sign that you believe God's a healer. That you're not discouraged. You're not taking your symptom personal. You're not letting your mind run so analytical that it's costing you your heart. Yeah. Oh, I'm talking to you right now. I hope you're listening. Man, I'm preaching good right now. I feel this thing. It's not my fault. I'm not taking credit. Don't hear that proud. I get excited when I preach good because I know Jesus is on it, man. Man, I'm telling you, step outside of your own need and recognize the need of others. There's a time for all of us to do that. I'm sure last time I was here, I probably told you about Billy, that homeless fella that I picked up and took to Walmart when I was here. Didn't I tell you about Billy? There was a season I was talking about that a lot. It's been a while back now, so don't talk about it much. But we can all have a Billy. It didn't mean that I started a homeless ministry. It didn't mean that I turned it into a 501c3. It didn't mean that I had to get little business cards printed up, you know, ministry to the homeless. It didn't. I just picked up a man between me, him, and Jesus. It was between us. And I have the privilege of doing it. We don't have to make everything a ministry. Let's learn to love one another in the moment. Every one of us can have a Billy. I don't go around and pick up homeless and take them to Walmart. It just happened that day. It was just right. It was right in front of me, and it made sense, and I had time, and it was phenomenal. We can all have a Billy in some way. And just picture the number of faces I'm looking at in just this room. What impact that would make if we step out at that level. When I took Billy into Walmart, he said, I don't know why you're doing this. Why would you do this to me? He was homeless. He had rags wrapped around his foot. His foot was oozing. His other foot was split open wide at the shoe, and his whole foot was hanging out. I thought he had a cast two blocks away, so I took off running because I had time and I was going to pray for his foot because I thought he broke it or something. I get up there and he's got feces smeared all over him, and it's not a cast, Jimmy. It's his shoe, a wad of rags. And he's drunk. Oops. Don't you let that disqualify him. And say, boy, if he'd get that bottle out of his life, maybe he'd walk into a little bit of grace. Oh, you stop that religious thinking. You know nothing about that man. You don't know the deception, the delusion, the strategy set against him. You don't know nothing about that man. So don't you judge him by his appearance. You see him for his creative value, and you know Jesus shed his holy, precious blood for Billy. And you know that he's way more than he realizes, but God knows it and you see it. So you're getting love, pal. I said, I thought you had a cast, buddy, but you don't. He said, oh, that's my shoe. He was feeling the ball. No, oh, that's my shoe. And I said, man. He said, yeah, this is my other shoe. And I said, well, you're obviously homeless, huh? He said, oh, yeah, I've been homeless for a long time. Turned out it was about 40 years he's living on the street. Doesn't even make sense. It's just, wow. I couldn't help him right away, tangibly, physically, because I was committed to go preach to a bunch of teenagers, and I was excited about that. But I was excited about Billy, so I told him to meet me at that spot at 10 tomorrow, and I want to meet with him. And he said, why? I said, I want to help you. I showed up and he wasn't there, so I had to look for him for a while, and I finally found him in an alley on a porch. And he looked at me and he was already on the bottle in the morning. He said, hey, it's you. You came back. I said, oh yeah, I told you I was coming back. That's why I came back. I said, come on, I need you to get my truck. I took him to Walmart. He said, where are we going? I told him, he said, why would you do that? I said, why wouldn't I? You're a human being, and I see you have great need. You say, but you don't even know him. Why do I have to? Come on. But you don't even know if he's going to appreciate it. Why does he have to? Take him to Walmart, took him in, got him piece by piece undressed and dressed. We pulled it off in Walmart. Got all the nasty off. And got all the clean on, and I got the ball of nasty. I'm carrying the laundry. I'm not afraid of his clothes. If you are, that's between you and Jesus, that's fine. Don't ridicule me for not being afraid. I'm just not afraid of his clothes. I want to protect the customers. I want to keep this thing downplayed as much as possible. He's already a focal point in society. When you go walking into Walmart with feces on your pants and a rag on your foot and a shoe blown open like this, you're noticed. Got pants on him, a shirt on him, underwear on him. We dressed him up, man. Got to the nasty rags. There's ooze on them. It's not pretty. It's not good. His foot looked bad. We got some socks on him, and we got these starter sneakers. They were like red and black, and they looked sharp, and he was like, oh my goodness. He put them on his feet, and he was walking in the aisle looking down at them like, they're on my feet. I mean, it just tore me up. I got the nasty rags because I saw a kid running by, young fella. He told me he was 18 because I ask questions sometimes. Because I said, man, you're really young. How old are you? He said, I'm 18. He had a big garbage can. He was pushing it fast, going to dump a bag. And I said, you got any room in that thing? He said, yeah, why? I said, I need you to run up. Please just take a minute. Run up this hall with me. I just want to keep things at peace here in the store. I said, I met this homeless man a little while ago, and I brought him in here, and I got, man, he's got nasty clothes. And I wanted to get him nice stuff, and his socks, his rags on his feet were bad. I just want to get him in your can. Do you mind? Oh, no. So we're walking, and we're getting up there, and we stuff him in, and he's like, I'm thanking him, and he said, so you just met this guy? I said, yeah. He said, so why would you do this? And I said, you know, he keeps asking me that. And I said, I think we asked the wrong questions. Here's my question to you, son.
Remember how Jesus answered him with a question? Oh, I felt so like the Lord. Let me ask you a question.
he asked me this question. I said, isn't it amazing? I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I think we asked the wrong question. Let me ask you one. Why wouldn't I? I looked at him, at Billy, and I said, why wouldn't I? And this 18-year-old, he goes, oh. And he fist bumps me. He's like, oh, like, I get it. And takes off. So Billy's walking with his new sneakers. Man, he almost had a swag about him. I didn't know if it was the alcohol or the sneakers because he's gone, man. And we get up to the cash register and I have all the receipts in my hand. I'm going to take my finances and swipe that thing for Billy. That's awesome. I'm in that position right now. I can do that. The amount I spent, it was good. If you can do that, do it for somebody. If you can't, don't feel condemned. But you can love somebody some way. Tip people really big if you can. Tell them you appreciate them, even if they do a bad job. Tell them you bless them and wish them well in God. I had a lady spill soup on the lady beside me and knocked my water over. She got so razzled waiting tables because one bad thing happened. She got so shook, another bad. It was like a little domino effect. So as a group, we gave her about $100 or $150 to tell her we love her. I was sitting in an IHOP restaurant, a pancake house place, not a prayer house. And they took me out to eat, and the lady came with these big pancakes. They're like, they got to be from heaven. They're like, or Texas. Big, man. And she's behind me, and I'm talking. I'm usually talking. People ask me questions. People ask me questions, man. And I have long answers. I knew it. That's why I put my head down. And while she comes behind me, I don't even know she's there. I just see as I'm talking, everybody go, like, as she's walking, the big pile of that whipped cream stuff on the pancake slid off on the butter and landed on my shoulder. And I didn't know it. And I'm just sitting there talking, and I got big wad of pancake whipped cream on my shoulder. And put yourself in her shoes, because I'm a customer, and they're trained, and they got, and she's thinking, oh my God, this is going to come out of my, they're going to all want free dinner. I'm going to have to make up. This manager's going to want to make peace. And come on. All of a sudden you think you deserve a free dinner because she inconvenienced you with your shirt. And then you put her in a position with her employer and aren't even thinking because you're thinking of your shirt and you and how you, and you're taking advantage of the misnomer if you're not careful. I was in a hotel and my hospitality basket from the church was getting eaten by mice. It was, man. Their little poopy turds were all over. They were all over. It looked like it must have been. I thought we were going to have to call the Pied Piper, man. It was like, this is mice. And it's not one. Or he's got issues. So I ran down the hotel manager. I called him aside. I said, hey, bud, do you have any kind of mouse traps or sticky traps or anything? He said, what? I said, well, I'm just keeping you quiet. I need some mouse traps for my room. He said, you don't have mice? I said, oh, I have mice. Yes, I have mice. And he goes, oh my goodness, sir. See, it's because people made him, oh my goodness, sir, I'm so sorry. Because all of a sudden that warns you, you need a new room and a free room for the trauma of it all. Cut me a break. How we use one another and play one another and live at the expense of one another. Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. That kind of stuff puts people in a whole basket of rights, and you deserve favor from that hotel. And what kind of hotel is this? And you need to make this right, and I need a luxury suite. Or You think I'm exaggerating, or don't people do that? He said, I've got some sticky traps in the door. And he's kind of flustered because I'm asking him for traps. And he said, sir, what do you want to do? Don't you want another room? I said, no, I'll set these things and deal with the problem. We'll get rid of them, man. The room's great. I just got to get rid of these mice for you. And he said, okay. And he hands me a couple sticky traps. So I ran up and I took out some things from my hospitality basket and stuck them right in the middle of my little sticky traps. And I just went over, laid on the bed, and just closed my eyes and was worshiping Jesus and praying. And then I'd look over, and there's this little wiggling, and another. I caught 7 of them in a half hour. And I was like, yeah! And it was awesome. And all of a sudden, I had them all, and no more showed up and left the sticky traps there for the rest of the 3 more days, whatever. In fact, that trip, I was on like a 5-day trip, and that was the first day, and I didn't have another mouse the rest of the time. So problem solved, no problem, no loss of nothing, no big deal. That manager was so confounded by that and so touched by that. You should have saw how he respected me, how he looked at me, how he talked to me, how he opened up to me the rest of the week, and what kind of influence I had and what kind of impact we had in the Lord in him. It wrecked him. Ugh. So I get up to cash register with Billy. See, I didn't forget where we were. The Holy Ghost doesn't forget. We do, and I do sometimes, but he's good at reminding. I'm at the cash register. I got all these receipts. Man, I got receipts. And I said, honey, I don't want to cause a problem, and I hope I didn't. I didn't think it would, because I'm telling you, everything's honest. Everything I'm holding here, he's wearing. She said, oh, okay. And I said, well, the reason I did it, honey, he's homeless. I'm just trying to keep things, and I just want to get him, and I'm trying to help. I just met him downtown, and just trying to help him. So I assure you that everything you're going to ring up, he's wearing, nothing less, nothing more. So thanks for understanding. She said, no, that's awesome. Wow, you're doing this for him? And I said, yeah. She's talking. She's ringing it up, and I'm looking at the thing piling up, and it's not that big. I think of Walmart rocks. This is like... I bought him a lot of stuff, and I think I was at $70. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Let's go find somebody else, you know? It's like... She leans over as she's ringing it up, and she says, so you just met this man? Billy is looking down at his sneakers. He's like a little kid. He's looking at his clothes, and he's looking at the little bubble gum. Hopefully I didn't pay attention. He wasn't looking at too many of magazines, but just a joke. He's looking at the bubble gum, the candy bars. He's just looking. Oh, when we were coming out through, he saw another rack of pants that were more like khakis. And he had jeans, and he walked by the khakis and went, oh. And he walked over and he pulled off a pair and went, whoa. He looked at me and I said, do you like them, Billy? He said, is there a way, can I put these back and get... I said, well, I don't think we'll put them back. But... because I didn't get a chance to bathe him. Are we all right? So I said, you really like them? Do you have a place to keep them or interchange the two? And he said, you mean I can have them both? I mean, he's like a kid. And I went, well, yeah. Oh, fold him, so I'm carrying him. So we pay. The lady, it's hilarious. I'm not making this up. She's ringing. She said, so you just met him? Yeah. So you don't know him? No. She said, that's amazing. You're buying him. She said, why would you do that? I'm thinking, see how we've become? That love and charity and kind gesture is so foreign that look like got demons. Why would he do that? So perplexed. I said, honey, that's amazing you said that. He's been asking me that. Your young employee in the back asked me that. Now you're asking me that. I'm going to tell you just what I told them. I'm going to say, I think we asked the wrong questions. Let me ask you a question. Honey, look at him. Why wouldn't I if I can? She went, I'm not exaggerating. In seconds, she went, wow. If the whole world would think like that, sir, the world would be a different place. I went, I'm thinking, I'm flying all over the country, standing in front of people, trying to get this point across, and she got it at the Walmart register in 10 seconds. Oh! So we drive into town, we're at the square, and now I got to go again because I got to go preach to teenagers again, and then I got to actually get home soon. So I pulled up, and I said, Billy, man, it's been awesome. Thanks for letting me take you to Walmart, buddy, and getting to know you a little. You got to know on the way to the square in the car, Holy Spirit got a little active. And all of a sudden I realized that he got his heart wrenched and treated in a bad way by folks, and he became one of these angry people that was mad at government and mad at men. Hated government, hated people. So he decided. I knew this in my heart. I told him. He decided to pay back the government and people by never living in a home, never owning anything to avoid taxes, and panhandle and scam and tell tragic stories to get money from people. And the whole time he's doing it, he thinks he's winning. I'm driving the car. I said, Billy, man, I'm seeing something about you. You've been hurt. You've become so angry. I said, in the late 60s, I see this happen to you. And your heart took a shit. And he went, and he turned and he's at my window. He's ready to lose it as I'm driving. And I put my hand on his shoulder. But I had my hand on his shoulder. And I just kept talking to him, driving. I'm rubbing his shoulder. Just squeezing his shoulder, rubbing him, talking to him. I said, and you've done this and you've done this because you feel like you're winning. I said, you feel like you're, when you panhandle, when you tell somebody a story that's not true, when you just kind of get some man to give you something for nothing, and you feel like you used him or you lied to him a little. And I said, you feel like you're winning. And I said, the reason you're struggling so much with me, you haven't done that to me, and nor can you. I'm freely giving to you. And it's got you very uncomfortable. It's got you very... Because I love you, man, and I'm having this talk with him. He's choking. Hasn't cried. I said, it's okay if you feel like you have to cry. He said, I don't cry. I never cry. I said, well, you're really crying right now. You're just holding it back. And we had this talk. And I backed off of him and let God work, and I kept driving, and I pulled into the intersection, and I pulled over to the corner where I picked him up, and I let him out, and he's sitting in my truck, and I said, Billy, it's been fun, man. I need you to hop, though, because I got to run. I got to go see them kids again, and man, it's been fun, though. Thanks for letting me hang out with you and take you to Walmart. And he didn't get out of my truck, and he's sitting there, and never once did this man look me in the eyes. He's just always talking, he's there, but he's never looked me in the eyes. We've never just contacted that way. He's sitting in my truck, and he's hee-hawing a little. He wants to go because I'm telling him to go, but I can tell he doesn't want to go, and it looks like he has something on his heart and wants to say, but he's hee-hawing. And I said, Billy, what is it, man? I really need you to jump because I don't want to be late. I have a time frame I have to fit over there, and I told him I'd be there, so... Not trying to push you out. I just need to go, man. Awesome. Just hop out, man. It was good meeting you. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but bless you, bud. And he goes, well, I said, what is it, Billy? Well, he lifts his chin And it looks at me dead straight in the eyes. And he says, I think I can say I love you. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I started to cry uncontrollably. And the Lord said to me, see, Dan, no one loves me first unless they see my first love. So you keep loving the world. You keep loving. And I'm sitting there, I'm bawling so hard, I can't drive. And he says, people tell him he needs to change. People tell him he needs to get the unforgiveness out of his life. People tell him, well, you need to put down the bottle. He needs loved. Dan, keep loving the world. And I bawled uncontrollably. I said, Billy, you get out of my truck. Get out of my truck. Go. I'm serious. It was ugly. And all of a sudden, these thoughts started to hit me. I know it was the Lord. He was showing me religious phrases. I was hearing them. Well, what's the big deal? You buy him clothes, he's just going to poop them up, and he's going to drink himself sloppy. Why would you bless the man? He's going to be dirty anyway. In 3 days, you won't even know he had new clothes. Why would you do something like that for a man? What, did you just do it for a testimony? Come on, there's all kind of thinking like that. There's church like, well, he's so bound in sin, God can't bless him. You should have got him saved. Did you get him saved? Did you even tell him about getting born again? I can show you a scripture in James. It tells you if there's someone hungry and somebody cold and you just say peace, be warm, and don't give them food and don't give them clothes, you don't even know love. Oh, it's in your Bible. Isn't it in there? I know I read that in there somewhere. I read the book. No one loves me first. Don't hear this wrong. Don't hear this wrong. An hour and a half with Jesus, and he was already melting. 40 years of a lie and an hour and a half with Jesus. Don't hear that wrong. And he's already melting and breaking down. You say, but what good did it do, brother? How do you know he changed? What? Oh, the kingdom of God, as if a man scatters seed. If you sit back and just keep telling people what they need to do and don't sow nothing in the ground, why are you expecting a harvest? A farmer that didn't plant doesn't expect to harvest. You don't put nothing in the soil of your community. Why are you praying for revival? The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed. He said, what's this parable you told us? This parable. He said, you didn't understand that parable, the parable of the sower? Guys, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? This is like the parable of parables. It's really what he's saying. He says, the sower sows the word. Okay. Now I'm going to where I was thinking I was supposed to go, and I'm shifting gears. Is that all right with you? Don't let that throw you. I'm done with the whole topic we were just touching. But you got it, didn't you? Can we all have a Billy? Yes. You say, well, there's no follow-up, brother. Who's going to disciple him? You've got to stop listening to religious spirits. Holy Spirit is way bigger than all those circumstances. I'm from out of town, so I'm not supposed to touch anybody. I can't follow up and back up. That is a lie straight from hell, and the devil's hoping you believe that.
Well, brother, you were all alone. You didn't have somebody with you. I thought you should be with somebody.
Stop it! Tell Jesus that at the woman at the well. Because, boy, he must have blew it. In fact, that was so out of the box that the disciples looked at him strange because he was talking to a woman and a Samaritan at that. And they're like, but no one dared say anything. I told the story before I left town. In the room I was in, and there was an attorney sitting there. And he came over and he said, man, that story broke me up because I know who you're talking about. I feel so convicted because I used to always just say, he's crazy. And he said, I had to represent him years ago for some trouble he got into. And I was court appointed to him. And I've always looked at him for where he was at and avoided and like, whoa. And he said, not anymore. He said, Pastor, be sure to know I will be loving Billy and following up with Billy and encouraging Billy and checking in on Billy. I went, God, you're already working. Because when you sow the seed, it grows. It says, and it grows. It doesn't say it might. It said it grows. Okay, so now I'm done with that. We can all have a Billy. Yay? Now, I was on something this morning really, really intense, and I don't know if you were here, but I can't preach the whole thing. But I was talking about thinking for ourselves and learning what it means to love not our own lives unto death and not being afraid of our adversary. And I think I said in the service, in the early service, that you have to understand we're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And if you take the warfare personal, you'll make a big mistake. Strategies of the devil, conflict, adversity. It's not directed at you just to make your day hard. It's there to discourage you, dismantle the word, keep you from growing in truth and ever becoming a revelation. If you take it as a slap on the cheek instead of slap on your potential, you're going to make a big mistake. Now I'm going to show you it in the word, okay? I actually quoted it out one of the nights about Matthew 7, that there's a wise and foolish man. The same storm came to both. It's not because the foolish man opened a door. Adversity's coming, man. We don't like to hear that because we're afraid. Get over fear. Adversity's coming. Things are against the kingdom of God. You say, well, I don't want to step out in God because all hell will break loose. All hell is defeated by all heaven. So walk in heaven. See, because when you say stuff like that, you reveal that you're in this thing for a self-serving way and you're in a self-preservation place and you get destroyed there. He's your rock. He's your defense. When you're defending yourself, you have no protection. You're subject to be overcome. When he's your defense, woohoo! Yeah, you get it? Come on. It says the storm comes. It says there's a wise man. He hears and he does what he heard. He that hears and does is likened to a wise man. I like to interpret that and does. It's not works. He who hears and becomes. He who hears and applies what he heard to his life. He said he's a wise man. He said, and after he's heard and done, he said, and the storms come and the waters rise and the winds blow. There's a season there. If you read it in Matthew 7, it's like a season like you hear, you become, but something's coming to challenge that and take that from you because there's something out there so afraid of you becoming what you hear. It's not after you personally. It's not just trying to kill a family member. It's trying to stop you and shut down your heart and cancel potential and purpose and destiny and legacy. The strategy of the devil is for you to take your life personal. Instead of love not your own life unto death and take the gospel personal. He's convinced that none of us love God. He's convinced we need God. There's a difference. If you love Him, you keep His commandments. That's not a challenge. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No, listen. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is just in the flow. Love is keeping His commandments. If you love Him, you're going to be in the flow of who I am and what I've said. We're one. If you love me, you're walking in me. Isn't that awesome? But if that's not the case, then we're reduced to needing Him or serving Him. And when you need Him, you're needs driven, conscious of crisis, aware of circumstances, and always on the run. Can't sleep well, feel frustrated, full of anxiety, and questioning all the time. What you're doing wrong, where's God, and does He love me? All that stuff happens to people. Come on, I'm talking plain. I've been around. I've been involved with lots of folks in a very personal way. And I know how people think because they tell me. And once you start conveying that message, you're a sitting target because the devil says, boy, you're an easy pop shot. Another little crisis, I got you on the run. Another little trouble and you're going to fold. You're already discouraged. You're already saying out of your mouth, if one more thing goes wrong, I'm just going to die. He says, woohoo, bink. Come on. You're calling a friend, I just can't take it anymore. And the devil's going, I knew they didn't get it. I'm serious. This thing's real. There's strategies out there, man. The devil himself, it says, is walking around, roaming around. In 1 Peter 5, he's like a roaring lion. And he's eyeing over the people, seeing who he can devour. What's he doing? He's looking for vulnerabilities. He's looking for willfulness. He's looking for selfishness. He's looking for pride. He's looking for anything that's not Jesus so he can play on it. Because if he sees Jesus, he's on the run, baby. You want him to come and look at your life and not even know what to do? Because every time he touches you, you love God more and know God more. Every time he provokes you, you get stronger and mightier in God. And all of a sudden, he's helping to form a warrior. But he steals, kills, and destroys, and he can't stop what he does. And he still feels like he has to. But man, he don't know what to do with you. He's... I'm serious. Man, don't you give yourself to him, church. Don't you co-labor with him. Don't you compromise things. Because that's trying to run on both sides. Don't you even sit on a fence because there is none. I heard a story once about Jesus showed up in this massive sea of people. And all of a sudden the devil showed up in this massive sea of people. And they started to kind of, in a supernatural type, they just kind of corralled. The sea just grew into two groups. And this man was looking around and he thought, whoa, he's looking at Jesus and all them people. He's looking at the devil and all them people. And right in the middle of all this was this long fence going down through. And he saw everybody gathering together and they start disappearing. He just jumped up on the fence. He said, I don't want to go over there with him. I don't even want to go with him. I'm a loner. He jumps on the fence. Everybody's gone. He's sitting there, That worked. I don't know where they went, but hey. All of a sudden the devil appears and he's looking. Oh, there you are. He said, no, don't look at me, man. Hey, I didn't choose you or I didn't choose him. He said, the fence is mine. And it all disappeared. You're created for God's image. You're created for God's glory. Don't reduce yourself to the image of the enemy. The enemy's hopeless. There's no place for repentance. He's hopeless. And he loves when people made in the similitude of God live hopeless. Because all of a sudden there's a great perversion. He's making you in his image instead of you being in God's. The only way you can be hopeless is if you're thinking for yourself and taking your trials personal. Is physical loss real? Yes. Is it fun? No. Nobody's ready to let nobody go. Is tragedy fun? Of course not. I'm being real with you. Come on, anybody that's lost, anybody knows physical loss is real. But we don't grieve like the pagans, and we're not without hope. Watch. We already won. Yes. You live from victory. Don't get wigged out when I talk like this. It's just an analogy. I told you yesterday I'm going to live a long time. So I'm flying home, and the plane's engine goes out, and we crash somewhere, man. And you read out in the paper, flight so-and-so, and every passenger's killed. And you knew I was on that plane. Man, I hope you don't cry. And say, oh, my God, he was so awesome, I can't. You ought to say, man, thanks for the man of God and all the deposit and all the resources on that internet. We're going to keep growing. God, he already won. He walked like it. He knew it. I bet he's freaking out now. Don't be like, I don't know why God lets this terrible stuff happen. And I don't know why. And all of a sudden you're backslidden and got no reason but deception. Come on. Boy, I'm talking to you plain tonight. It's my last crack. I'm going to give it to you. It's my last shot at you, man. Are you catching what I'm saying? Come on, man. When I first started a home group at my home, I was so... Well, you'll believe this. I was passionate. I was, man. And I was doing home group one night, and people came to my house, man. People loved what was going on. I mean, they'd see life. I was saved. We belonged to a public swimming pool, and we'd take our kids over there because we were real little, and my wife liked sitting there all day in the summer letting them swim and play, and I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't saved, and I didn't care about going over there, and the only time I did go over there was to look at everybody's wives. I'm being honest. That's why I went to the pool, just because their wives were there. And I would look at them. Is that okay? Am I out of order? I'm just being real. That's why I went to the pool, man. Tragic, isn't it? Next summer comes, and I get saved on June 9th. Oops. We got it on now. Now I'm taking my kids to the pool. My wife's not around because she don't want to be with me because I caused her to not feel good about me in that season. Didn't cheat on her or nothing. Just treated her like she wasn't worth anything and like I demanded the world of her and nothing was good enough. It was bad. So she wasn't with us. I'm just taking them to the pool. And the people at the pool saw my life. I didn't say nothing to nobody. Within days, I was being approached. Man, how are you? Something's really changed with you. The way you're with your kids and just your smile, what happened to you? Man, that's a good question to ask me. You better be serious when you ask me that. Don't do it rhetorically. How you doing, man? Because I'm going to tell you. Watch this. I was saved less than 3-4 weeks. And when I would go to the pool and sit at the blanket, the kids would run in the water. And then I'd get in with them and swim and play like crazy with them. But it happened all the time. My blanket would get surrounded with the people at the pool. And they sit around me in a big circle. Because they saw the undoubtable dramatic change. Not the doctrine that I was preaching. The change. Not the new faith I embraced. The change. And man, did they have questions. And man, was that fun. And I'm like 3-4 weeks old in the Lord. I mean, you think Father's just rocking you, changing your diapers, patting you on the hiney, powdering you. No, chronologically, I think you think I'm a baby, but I tell you what, that mighty Holy Ghost is in me. I was reading that Bible, so I was devouring that thing. I was so pregnant with the Word of God. I'm 4 weeks old, and people were saying, are you a pastor? Because the way I communicated the Word. And I watched person after person cry on my blanket, make it right with God on my blanket. I watched this lady that used to come and wear this little white string thing, and sometimes it was another little colored string thing. And the year before, I used to appreciate that. I'm serious. But you should have seen her. She's walking around the pool. She would walk a whole way around the pool dressed like that. And she's hurting so bad. She was feeding off the fact that men thought she looked good. And, she's in bondage, man. She's getting nothing. She's getting nothing. She came to my blanket. She changed her bathing suits in a short time. She had different bathing suits. She wore a towel all the time. She sat there and got touched by the holiness of God. And I had no desire to look through her little bikini and lust over her. I saw her value and that she's created to be a woman of God. A year ago, I had nothing to give her. I just lusted after. A year later, I gave her the kingdom because I'm changed. Yeah.
You're back on the front row. You must like it. I thought you got in the wrong place last night. Oh, I'm kidding. Are we getting anywhere? If I'm not thinking for the kingdom, if I'm not understanding all this about becoming one with Him and selflessness and manifesting, I'm never going to have those kind of testimonies and impact. I'm just praying to try to get through. I'm just praying, hoping things work out. I'm just praying, hoping I catch a break and circumstances aren't challenging. Man, if that's your motive and Satan ever figures that out, toast. I'll read this to you. How much time do I got? Am I messing with you now? Listen, the first night I said I asked the wrong man. The reason I ask him now is because I want time. No, I'm just kidding you. Because the first night he said hours. He said, I said, how much time I got? He said, you got hours. I said, well, I asked the wrong man. So why do you think I asked him tonight? Because I'm having fun. And I want a couple more hours. So I was just getting pastoral permission. Don't get scared. Don't leave. You'll miss it. Stop. I'm just really joking. I'm having fun. Do you know why we laugh all night? Did you laugh a lot tonight? I don't try to be funny. People say, you're hilarious. I'm thinking, I don't have a clue.
You asked a question. You said, are you getting it tonight? And I tell you, I'm not enlisted you because you are a tool on God's workbench. And He's picked you up.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
It's awesome. I got it. Okay, let me read this Mark 4 so I can forget about it. I don't forget about it, but. No, but I need to read this. It keeps coming to me. It's not bothering me. It just keeps coming to me. So I'm feeling like it's time. Jesus reads the or quotes the parable of the sower. You guys know it, right? He taught them many things, many parables. He said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It withered. But when the sun came up, it was scorched because it had no root in it, so it withered. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. It sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So his disciples... He goes on and says a few things about hearing in a parable of Isaiah. And
His disciples, the reason he did that, they, when they were alone, they said, they came around and the 12 said to him about the parable and wanted to know what it was about. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes that word that was sown in their hearts." Why would he do that? Why is he concerned? Why would he do that? When the word sown by the wayside, Satan immediately comes. Is that what your Bible says? So he's watching out for the word coming. And immediately he comes to take it away. Why? He's so afraid of the word of God. He's so afraid of you getting understanding. He's so afraid of you seeing what he knows about God. He's freaked out. He's so scared. You don't understand. He is terrified of God and the word of God and the potential of the people of God. If not, why would he come immediately to steal away the word? Because he doesn't want the word to ever take root and grow and become a strong house. The big bad wolf story. He doesn't want you in a house of bricks. He doesn't want you to be a rock on the rock. He wants you in sticks and straw. Oh, he's going to come. Here we are telling piglet stories, man. He's going to come and huff and puff and try to blow your house down. But your house is made of bricks. And if he ever tries to come down the chimney on the inside, he's getting burned. You guys do know that little kid story, right? Or has it been too long? What'd they do when he climbed down the chimney? They had a pot of boiling water in the chimney there boiling. Those stories, some of those stories are awesome. I see everything through the kingdom now, man. I'm like, guys, they're the kingdoms in the three little pigs. I see the gospel in the three little pigs, man. It says, be careful how you build. Some build with wood and stubble, straw. Some with precious stones and things that are tested by fire. Be careful how you build, because every man's work's going to be tested by fire. Whoo! You won't be in a house of bricks. Even if he tries to come down the chimney, he's going to get burned. It's because he can't come inside the house. It's occupied. That house that he comes to that's clean and swept, the Bible says he looks, he sees it clean and swept and unoccupied. We don't touch on that a lot. Wonder what that means, huh? Unoccupied. Wonder if it's just void of truth and unfulfilled and insecure and not consumed by the love of God. Wonder if it's somebody that's been washed and cleansed and forgiven and never grows in who they are and what they've become and fills their heart with understanding. The Bible says they were clean and swept, but unoccupied. I listen to that stuff. I just look at it. I think, whoa, that's just amazing. He immediately comes. Satan immediately comes to take away the word. He's scared of the word, man. See, he's not picking on you. I mean, he is in a sense because of the word, but he's after the word. And if you miss that, you'll take adversity personal. You say, oh, man, I just got a word. I just got a word. I'm going to get a promotion. Oh, my gosh. And then you go to work and get a layoff paper. And you left church because the man prophesied you're going to get a promotion and now you got a layoff paper. You think a false prophet and my hopes are deferred. No wonder my heart's sick. It's on shallow soil, man. It's rocky soil. There's no depth to root of the love of God.
So you went and get the layoff papers and you go, man, God, this is amazing. I didn't see the promotion coming this way, but you must have an amazing door opening for me. Things are going to be better than ever. Thank you, Jesus. Got to go call my wife. Hey, honey, just got layoff papers. Don't you fall apart because I'm telling you what, God. Yeah? That sure beats. I just got laid off. We're Christians, man. We have covenant and a hope and a future. We're not laid off. We're in Him. We're not dying of cancer. We have destiny. See, we take on the identity of what we're going through and don't understand we do it. When you're to take on the identity of what He went through so you can fight the right battle. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. They hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in them. They only endure for a time, and afterward, rooted and grounded in what? Love. What then these people have? They didn't see the love of God clearly for themselves and get established in it. You know why that's important? Faith worketh through. Faith doesn't work because you have a need and found a principle or a promise that relates to your need. And then you quote it and quote it and quote it. I know some people teach that, but the Bible doesn't. Faith works through love. Faith is a spontaneous result of knowing Him. Don't reduce the Bible to a book of principles you're quoting, implying to your situations, hoping some work. You're reducing relationship and intimacy to methodology and formula. Jesus' name is not Abracadabra. King of kings and Lord of lords. Praying the prayer of faith isn't a magic formula. It's a revelation of God's heart and God's will through His Son. And it's full of authority. Are you all good? Because I feel good. They had no root in themselves. So tribulation came and persecution arises. Oh my goodness, here we go again. Satan came immediately in verse 15 for the word. Now watch this. Afterward, whew. There I go again. Man, I don't know if I want to go to church anymore. Every time I hear a good word, all hell breaks loose in my life. Who's ever heard people talk like that? So then you back off and try to find some middle ground. There's no middle ground. It's just no one engages himself in a war and then tries to pull out a flag and call a peace treaty. Nobody gets into war and doesn't count the costs first. And doesn't look at their troops and think maybe I only have a few thousand and they got more thousand. But you know what? We can do this thing. Let's get in it. Because if they don't do that afterward, they get in and feel like they're getting overrun and they try to call peace. There's no peace with adversity. You've got to count the cost. You've got to understand this thing isn't about just me, my well-being, and making it through. I am not reducing the gospel to survival. The gospel is victory and triumph and the release of His kingdom in the face of it all. People that suffer hardship and unfortunate circumstances and go on and press on and sow seed and raise things up in God and touch people in love, that's powerful. That's victory. That's what heaven remembers. Anybody can lay down and die. Don't you get up and live. Come on, this thing's winding down. One day we're all going to stand before Him. I'm not saying that to make fear in you, to sober you and think about it. We're all heading to that day. I can't afford to have issues. And He said, she said. And come on. Afterward, tribulation and persecution arises to give you a hard day. No. Persecution arises for the word's sake. But immediately they stumble. Why? Because they took it personal. Instead of saying, man, this doesn't surprise me at all.
I was so encouraged two nights last night, Lord, when I got that word and I knew that was for me. And I'm not letting this lie rob me again. Time and time again, I heard the word of the Lord and I bought into this lie and deception. My life is not my own and I'm not troubled by this. You're greater than this and you're going to work it out. And that word you spoke to me 2 days ago is true. And you're growing me in it and building me in it. And I thank you for it, Lord. Not, why does everything go wrong for me? And as soon as I get encouraged, I get cut down. God, why don't you do something about that? And he's going, saying, why don't you get understanding? Because he doesn't like to watch you get pummeled. Why does it come? For the word's sake. What's Satan do when the word comes? Immediately comes. So don't let it surprise you and don't buy into it. Second Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this quick and I'll try to wrap up. Because we started at 6 for a reason. Because work tomorrow, it's been a long weekend. It's tough for a fella like me when you start at 6 because that means an extra hour. So I'm not going to do that. No, stop it. Front row clappers. Yeah. Zealous people. You're so precious. It's like a child. Yeah. That's why you inherit the kingdom of God. You should have saw her. I got the best seat in the house, whether you know it or not. You think you sit up close, it's a better seat. I got the best seat. I see your faces when I preach. I mean, it's like, it looks like deliverance some days. It's so fun, man. Sometimes it's just the whole time. And you think they're in a trance or something. It's fun. I have the best seat in the house, man. It's really good. But what I saw you do was just fun. It's so innocent and so pure. She was like, she just almost popped up out of her seat. It was sweet. Because she loves him. You know why she loves him? Because he first loved her. She has to see that. To be like that. If you don't see his love and receive his love, you'll be reduced to serving him and serving doctrine instead of being a son or a daughter. And you'll get tired of serving, or you'll feel like you're not serving well enough and something won't go well. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. I know I'm throwing a lot out there tonight. You don't have to get it all. Just get what's speaking to your heart. What's thumping your heart. What's convicting you. That's what God's saying for you. There's a lot of people in the room. Wonder if he wants to speak to everybody. So I have to get the machine gun out. And then you come back across in case you missed anything. So fun, man. This guy come up to me after a service. It's amazing how the devil can trick people into thinking negative. He come up and he says, everybody's like, oh my goodness, it was after the service. We're praying. And it was fun. People, thank you. Oh my goodness, that was so, yeah, it was just fun. Oh, I'm so touched and changed. I'll be changed. I know it. I'm like, good, good, good. And this guy comes up and says, well, you just did me a big in-service. And I said, really? Oh my goodness, what do you mean, sir? What did I do? He said, well, you didn't just give me a cup of milk. You dumped the whole truck on me. And I'm like, well, milk is good. I said, dude, you don't have to drink the whole truck. Just drink the cup that satisfies. You're taking something that's only good tonight and being tricked into making something bad out of it. I said, well, you gave me too much. Don't take it all. Take what you can. Take what he's saying to your life. Just drink the cup that satisfies. And after you do, you got a whole truck.
that awesome? I say this a lot. If the way you're thinking isn't stirring you up, edifying you, and encouraging you, it's not Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Good barometer. Okay, I'm closing with this. You're going to repent for your laughs. Probably not. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. Now thanks be to God, who always, isn't that an awesome word? Did you ever grow up hearing people say, it's never, it's funny, it's never, never, and always. Well, they're using a never in the statement. They always say that never and over is an overstatement. It's never, never, and it's never always. But you got to use never to make the comment. It's just weird. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever hear that phrase that people say about it's never, always, never? It's not always and ever, that's an overstatement. Okay, so there's folks in here that know what I'm talking about. Okay, we're the spiritual ones. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That was a sad joke. Watch this. Thanks be to God who... It's an amazing word. Always is always. So he always does this. So the word's always in place. Truth's always in position. God's always in position. They put the scripture up there? Oh, I saw everybody's eyes go. I thought there was angels or something. I thought, man, I know we're on track now, baby. Somebody's hovering over me. And man, it's just that screen again. It happens all the time. One of these days, you know, it's... Yeah. I was here talking and everybody went. And I was like, what is up there? The hand? The little girl? I was in a service and a 4-year-old girl. I said, how old are you, honey? She said, I'm 4. She has a little scrap piece of paper and she took a pen out of the back of the seat that was in there for the offering and the stuff. They had pens and she pulled one out. Took a little piece of scrap paper and she drew on it while I was preaching and I was praying for a lot of people. It was in the day when I prayed for all the sick and wasn't getting anybody else involved. It wasn't a good thing, actually. Drew a lot of attention to me. It wasn't good. But either way, I was doing that and she came walking up to me and she said, here, I drew this for you because this is what I saw. And I went, it's what you saw? She said, yes, it's what I saw when you were praying for all those people that were sick. I looked at it and I went, whoa. I said, you saw this? I said, explain it to me, honey, what you saw and what you think it is. She said, oh, she traced her hand on the paper, her little tiny 4-year-old hand, and then she drew a hand around it. She said, well, every time you laid your hand on those people, that big hand was over top yours touching them. Yeah. 4 years old. Innocent. Eyes to see. Not,
well, we'll see if they get healed.
No. So she drew me what she saw.
You know what? Jesus is in me.
I like it. I'm sorry. I just love the gospel. There's some things you have to put up with me. Yeah. Put up with. Now, thanks be to God who always... You know, people have this scripture on their refrigerator, man, because it talks about triumph. But what we think it means is that he's always putting the fire out, always stopping the crisis, always... You have to read it to understand what he's saying. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He's not talking about you never getting laid off. He's not talking about you never having a car accident. He's not talking about no one ever doing you wrong. You know it by what he says. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Why? Because he gave us a new way. He gave us a new way of thinking. He's renewed our mind, a brand new eye, a single eye.
Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. Think about that. Man, I've told you about the car wrecks and the different things I've been through. We've all been through stuff. I'm just glad I got the testimony of those things that God fashioned me and molded me, that when the metal crashed, all I knew was love. There's a side of the one story that a man just said, man, I never heard you tell the end of that. I said, well, it's because it was never really in the tone of what I was sharing it when I'm preaching about becoming loving people. But the rest of the story, that Paul Harvey thing, they always say the rest of the story or whatever that was, there was more to the story. And where that's prevalent is you never know how much your life's touching people in the moment because you're not trying to minister. You're just being like him. And there's people getting affected all around you that you don't even know and see. I was in a nurse's office, doctor's office once. I was saved for 3 days. I had a kidney stone that was so big, they said it was sitting in my bladder at the valve of my urethra, just sitting there like a big plug. And it passed me out when it rolled there from my out of my kidney, it rolled to that valve, and not my bladder, it was in my kidney, and it rolled to the valve that goes to my bladder. And it just sat there like a plug. When it rolled from that compartment to there, it passed me out. The catheter bag, I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just being real, let's just be adults. It looked like V8 juice. I was so cut up inside. It was horrible, nasty. I wasn't saved when it happened. I left the hospital. They made an appointment for me, and I was supposed to meet the specialist, and they told me the scenario, and they said, forgive me, I'm in Christ, and I don't have fear, but it doesn't sound fun. They were going to take a wire from the outside and fish it up through with a little clamp on the end, and they were going to grab it and pull it out. I wasn't even saved, and I'm saying, Jesus! Jesus! My wife told me later, because that's when we weren't together, and she was angry at me, and when she found out what happened to me, she said she was so excited, she was gloating, she was, that I was in pain. She was like, yes, yes. That's how we can get. When we get hurt by people, we're glad when they're hurt. And the Bible talks about that and how ungodly and unholy that is. But guess what happened? I got born again 3 days before they were going to run that wire in my body. Woohoo! I had sciatic pain so bad, I worked in a warehouse for 15 years. I lifted 10 to 12 tons on the average a day by hand. Computer standard, hard work, good pay, hard on the body. My body was so hurting at age 33 that I walked a little bent over and I just decided it is what it is. I got a tough through it. I was done eating all the pills and taking the time off. And it was just, I was just working. And I was ignoring it and I was in denial because literally if anybody to CAT scan me, they wanted to do surgery. I was in bad shape. The night I got saved, I didn't understand healing. I didn't pray for healing. I didn't nothing. About 3 days later, I was working hard and realized I didn't have a pain in my body. That's how I live. It's just fun. It makes me cry. I feel like the most blessed man on the earth. I was so wholly given. I was so overcome. And I was so, it's just like the gospel just entered in. And whatever was wrong was right. And I'm working and feel like great. I've run 5 to 6 miles a day for 19 years, 9 months out of the year. That's just awesome. People say, well, you shouldn't run so much. It's hard on your knees. Would you stop studying Adam and study Jesus? Because if you keep studying Adam, you're going to believe that stuff. I mean, seriously. I mean, come on, man. Like, you don't have to believe that stuff. Oh, I feel fun right now inside. I go into the office. They're going to run dye through me. So they see exactly where it is so they know they grab it. I went to this church when I had this encounter. Or I called this pastor of a church down the street when I had this encounter because my wife's aunt went there. And he answered the phone and I told him what happened to me at work and the encounter. And he could hear in my tone, my expression, that some dynamic happened in my heart. He said, man, you had quite an encounter. I want to meet you. I want to talk to you a little. And man, would you come over? Can you come over on Wednesday? And I said, oh man, I'd love to, but I got this surgery thing. And he said, surgery? What's going on? I said, well, and I told him about the stone. He said, listen, you come over to this office before that surgery. Our staff comes in at 8 o'clock for staff meeting and stuff. We'll surround you. We'll pray. God is so radical. He'll take that stone out of you. So the pastor said, I was like, really? I like that thought. That's like, forget the wire then. Yeah. So I pull in there Wednesday and they surround me and they start praying over me and the love they had for me overwhelmed me and I started crying. They didn't even know me. I just walked in and they couldn't wait to pray for me and put their hands on me and pray. It did something to me. It humbled me. It was like, whoa. But when they were praying, I felt this chill go up my kidney. And it was like, and it went boop. And I went, oh my God. I'm like, you just popped that stone. And I'm just bawling because of the revelation of God. And I was excited as it was driving to place because I'm thinking, no wire. Woohoo! So I run in there and I'm pumped. I'm 3 days saved. I go in there and I said to the nurse, ma'am, I understand the x-rays and what the doctor said and why I'm here, but I said, ma'am, I need you to take another x-ray. If my insurance won't cover it, I'll pay for it. But she said, why would I do that? She said, because I don't believe the stone's there. I said, oh, do you think you passed it? I said, no, it was too big to pass. They said, I said, but ma'am, I just got prayer this morning. And she's like, are you kidding? I don't even have time for this. And I'm not blaming her. She doesn't understand. Sometimes you have to understand, people in the medical field see sickness every day. They see people in desperation pray all the right stuff and don't see nothing change. They think you're just desperate. You be careful how you view the medical field. Don't you be presumptuous and we don't need the arm of the flesh. Well, if it wasn't for the arm of the flesh, a lot of people wouldn't be sitting in a room. You honor people. I walked in a hospital room and there was an 18-year-old girl sitting there, almost completely knocked out, comatose, didn't have the strength to respond. She just had a baby at age 18 and her kidneys shut down and there was X amount of days that expired and they said because of the time frame, her kidneys would probably not work again. And then some more time went by and they gave her the verdict, your kidneys won't work again, you're going to be on permanent dialysis. And it's a condition, it's something that happened, it was an after effect of giving birth. And I went in because of her friend who was backslidden knows I'm not and knows I never am. And I confronted her on her phone call for being backslidden and having to call me and her not being able to stand with a clear conscience and pray for one she loves. And she bawled and bawled on the phone. I said, honey, stop playing with the grace of life. That you have to call me, I will go and I will pray with her with all my heart. But sweetheart, it's a tough day that you're calling me because you're not right with God. See, that's pretty harsh. No, that's love. And I went in there and I said, Amanda, honey, you don't know me. My name's Dan. But before that, I passed by this big machine. I'm like a kid. I'm like, it was crazy. This guy, this tech is in there and he's working. And I'm looking at her and I said, hey, buddy. He said, hey. I said, am I okay in here? She said, yeah, sure. I said, well, before I talk to this girl, is this the dialysis machine? He's like, yeah. He explains the whole thing to me, how it works. I'm fascinated. I'm like, her urine is going up this tube, going in there. That machine's pulling everything out like her kidneys and stuff would. And then I'm like, what? Or not her urine, her blood. And I'm like, it's all separating and it's doing the job of her body. I don't know about you, but that freaks me out. Technology. What what you can do with these machines. I'm like, so we talked for 10 minutes about that, like a little kid. I said, I hope you don't mind. I'm just fascinated. He said, oh, no, no. And he said, and I said, well, listen, man, that's thanks for the time. That's amazing to me. And I said, I got to go see her. And he didn't know who I was. I didn't tell him I'm a pastor. And he said, about how are you related? I said, oh, I don't even really know her. I've never met her. She's a friend of a friend. And they asked if I'd visit. He was like, oh, okay. He didn't click right away. So I go over. I forget he's in the room. I talk to her, minister to her, caress her forehead and talk to her and pray for her. I turn. He's standing there watching me and his eyes are filled with tears. He said, sir, that was beautiful. You don't know her. You told me you don't know her. But man, do you love her? I said, are you kidding me? I love everybody, man. And I talked to him a little and I hugged him. I said, I honor you. Thanks for doing what you're doing for people. You're fighting the same fight, man. We might be coming from a different angle, but friend, thanks for who you are. And I hugged him and he's filled with tears. When my wife was in a coma on life support with brain damage and she woke up by the Spirit of God, the doctor didn't know what to do. You can't blame him. He came running to me to tell me that they didn't do this and we don't know what's happening. And I said, I know you didn't do it. It's okay. I understand the Lord told me what to get in here because he told me what was happening. And I said, but man, just I just thank you and I want to honor you. He said, what? We didn't do anything. I said, what are you talking about? You intubated her. You were there in a time of need. You just because you came at the end of your knowledge in her matter doesn't mean you didn't do nothing, man. Just because you're not the one that got her up. Thank you for taking care of my girl. And he was like, but we didn't. And I said, I get it. And he knew I was a Jesus man, man, because I talked plain. I told him on the phone, he told me he wanted to do some of this and that. He's talking in other tongues. I'm just telling you. He wanted to do this, that. It had to do with spinal tap. She could this, that. He's talking in words. I don't even know if they're words. I don't even know if they're words. And I said, listen, doctor, no offense, but now's not the time for me to get a medical education. That's what you went to school for and labored for, man. I said, so do whatever you think's right. I'm not one of these guys that's watching you with my brow raised and waiting for liabilities for you to make a mistake. You help my wife if you can. And I'm coming in to do what I've been trained and equipped to do. He said, just what is that, sir? I said, to release the kingdom of God upon her. Yes. She rises up. And he said, well, sir, I appreciate that, but I have to face the reality of the situation. I'm her doctor. And I said, sir, you had no idea what I just said, but it's not your fault because you've seen countless desperate people grab a hold of God in despair in moments of need, not equipped for the battle, but you're not talking to one of them. I'll see you soon. If that sounds arrogant to you, I'm sorry, because it's not. Yeah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Was I telling my kidney story? I told about four stories in a story. Okay. Told you I was looking for time, my friend. Are you okay? Are you guys okay? No, no, no. I'm wrapping up. So this nurse rolls her eyes because I want a new x-ray because the stone's not there because I said, well, I was prayed for. I said, honey, I know it might seem strange to you. It would seem strange to me before the moment, but when these people surrounded me and prayed, I felt a chill go up my spine and I felt that thing go boop and I know it's not there and God's like that. I was told that he's the healer and I believe he's the healer and et cetera, et cetera. And I said, I'm telling you, ma'am, this is what I said to her. And I said it over and over and I realized it later that it was my coined phrase. I kept saying, I need the x-ray because I'm telling you, I don't need that surgery. Now, it's not because I was afraid of the surgery. It's because I believed that the thing was gone. So I kept telling her. I wasn't saying the stone's not there. I actually never said it wasn't there. I kept saying, I don't need that surgery because I know God healed me. That's what I kept saying. And she's looking at me like, you are cuckoo. So I demanded that she take the other x-ray as the patient. What can she do? If my insurance isn't covered, I'm going to pay for it. She's got to take it because I'm not letting them do a surgery until they look at a picture. So they take the picture. I had a lady do that we prayed for with tumors in her stomach. And I said, don't you dare let them cut you open without telling them that you were prayed for, because I believe God moved and took those tumors, and get an x-ray. And if your insurance won't pay for it, we will as a church. But don't you let them cut you open without telling them you've been prayed for in the name of Jesus and you believe they're gone. When she got in there, she cowered out and couldn't tell him that and felt weird. So she let him cut him open. And then she found herself in the patient recovery room, and they were nervous, and they had all this evidence of tumors and stuff in her stomach, and they cut her open and there's nothing there. And they're trying to explain that we got all this evidence and these poor fellas are trying to help her and their minds are going bonkers, man, because they got all this high-tech CAT scan MRI stuff and she's got tumors. But no, she doesn't when we get in there. And they're trying to explain it, and the mom and daughter's sitting there, and they started to remember my words and realized what happened and just started bawling and said, doctor, stop, relax, we can explain. He said, really? You know what the daughter said with tears? I get all these stories back. People come to me and tell me, I'm glad they're not like the nine lepers. I'm glad they're like that one. I get a lot of people come back and tell me this stuff. It's fun. That daughter stood there and cried and said, I told that doctor that we took my mother to a place where they surrounded her in love and prayed in faith in the name of Jesus. And that man said he believed they were gone and we were supposed to have you take a new x-ray and they were going to pay for it, but we chickened out. And he went, wow. I had another guy go in for a fusion in his back, a fusion. And he's not a believer. And I prayed for him on the way in. He gets in there and gets the MRI and the CAT scan stuff because they're ready to do this intricate, serious surgery going in around the spine fusion. So they took all these clear pictures to make sure the situation, because they already had about a pile of pictures. And now there's confusion. Why? Has a totally normal disc. They don't know what to do. Jesus rocks some things, man. These guys don't know what to do. He says, what's going on there? Talking to these, we got all this evidence. We got all these angles. You were bone on bone. You were in such a serious, he was in such a serious place that they said the impact of hard brakes in a car. If there's anybody medical here, help me with this, because this is what he told me. They said, is this possible? They said his discs were laying there and his spinal cord was unprotected because it was so degenerated that a hard impact of momentum and jerking his body could have slid something and paralyzed him or touched his spine. Is that possible? Yes? Yes? Thank you. He's going in to get fused. Now he's got a disc. Guess what this unbeliever says? He says, doctors, I can explain everything. They said, really? He said, yes, before I came in here, a man told me of a great physician. I never called Jesus great physician. It was his analogy. He said, this man told me of a great physician, and it's obvious everything he told me of this man is true. His name is Jesus. This man is an elder in a church today. Yeah. I got so many stories. I've lived the gospel. Lady takes the x-ray. You've never seen anything, so she takes the x-ray, goes back, and must whatever they do to develop her pictures in that day. It was in 95. She comes out of the door, and I mean, this lady, she looked, it was sinister, man. It was like, oh, she was so mad at me anyway. She was so happy the stone was there because of what she didn't believe. She came out and she said, well, Mr. Moeller, you still have a stone. And she put it on the light board. And I'm like, well, put yourself in my shoes. I'm 3 days saved. You know, you still have a stone. That's not what she got. I said, ma'am, I don't understand that. I need to see that picture because I know God did something in me and I don't need this surgery. And she said, listen to me. You've wasted enough of our time. You get on that table. I need to inject this dye and we need to get moving because the doctor has a schedule. And I looked at the x-ray and I went, wait a minute, ma'am. She said, now what? And I said, that stone is up in the top cavity of my kidney. Your old pictures have it down here at this valve. It's way up there. She said, well, it's still a stone. It's too big to remove. Whether it's here or there, it's going to need taken out. So sit on the table. I said, I can't, ma'am. You got to show that to my doctor. She's not happy. I'm not trying to aggravate her. I'm just convinced God did something to spare me of the wire. So, there's a reason I'm telling you this long, funny story. She calls my doctor, or she calls this lady over on the phone, and she comes, and she's like a runner. She's like a little delivery girl. She's hired in there. She said, would you take these to Dr. Sosa? Oh, yes, ma'am. She took my pictures, the before and the after thing. So she sits me up on the table. You have no idea. You're talking about midnight hour, baby. She's got a tourniquet around me, and she's sucking this dye up into this plunger with a sword on the end of it. And I'm like, dear Jesus, we're getting close. And I'm serious. She's going, and I'm like, oh, God, I know. And all of a sudden, the little phone on the wall rings. It's amazing. She picks it up. Yes? You could hear it in her voice. She said, really? Okay. Okay. Click. She says your stuff then. It's your doctor. He wants to see you. He doesn't want to do the surgery. He needs to talk to you. I said, honey, thank you. I've been telling you all morning I don't need this surgery. And she's like, and I didn't say it like, told you so. I said, thank you. Oh, my goodness, thank you. I start walking out of the room, and I get around the corner going through a little hall to get into the main thing to go down. It's a center, a medical center, and this hand grabs my arm. And this little nurse is there. I never noticed her the whole time. I'm such a people person, but I was so engaged with this lady, and she was so violent towards me. We were just... Here, this little nurse was in the room the whole time. She's like her assistant, but she's just kind of intimidated and back in the corner because there was kind of like, apparently, because she was in the room the whole time. I look back, she's got my arm, and I said, yes, honey. She said, oh, my goodness. She said, I just wanted to say thank you. You have such great faith. She said, you're so amazing. You're so mature in the Lord. She said, I'm newly saved. I've only been saved a few months, and she said, but to meet you and see a man of your kind of faith gives me something that I know I can aspire to, and it's possible. You're just such a mature man. And I said, yeah, I got saved on Sunday. She said, huh? I said, I got saved on Sunday. It was Wednesday. I got saved on Sunday. She said, what? I said, yes, honey. And he transformed my life. And bless you. And we hugged. And I said, he's doing a thing in me. And she said, yeah. I get down to my doctor. Doctors are awesome. They're not like people think they're shut down, closed up. And you might run into some. But I'm telling you what. When you have stuff like this in front of them, what do? It's good. This guy was so cool. I go in there and he says, hey, Mr. Moeller. He said, sit down. I want to talk to you. He said, I got your boy. He said, thanks for sending these down to me. This is interesting. He said, I'm a kidney specialist, and I've never seen anything like this in my profession, ever. And I'm thinking, this has to be God. When a man tells you he's never seen something before, God's up to it. He said, it makes sense to me. I'm not a doctor, but it makes sense. He said, all the flow in your kidney is down. It's flowing down. He said, a stone can't move up because all the flow's down. It doesn't go from the valve to the top. He said, I've never seen a kidney go upstream, a stone. He said, I don't know how it got there. I said, I can tell you. I told him the whole story. He couldn't deny it. He saw my sincerity, my passion, my eyes. And he's like, and he had the picture. What's he going to do? He didn't totally jump in and sell out and what must I do to be saved? That would have been fun. I don't know if I'd have known what to do. But he said, well, listen, we're not going to do the surgery. There's no need to go up with the wire because of where it's at. We'll just let it sit there. He said, now this is a doctor talking. He's not wrong. It's medical knowledge. He said, Jeff doesn't understand, Mr. Mueller, you still have a stone. And he said, that thing rolled the first time and passed you out, put you in the emergency room. And now it's way up in the top. And if that thing rolls out off that ledge and comes the whole way down. Whew. And he handed me these pills. He said, you keep these with you everywhere you go. He did. And he said, and I would advise that you this and that. And I said, well, I'm a runner, sir. He said, no, running might be the worst thing you could do because of the constant motion of boom, boom, boom. And I pictured that thing on the shelf. I mean, he looked at me and you know, I'm just 3 days saved. So I can't tell you that I understood being fearless and stuff because I was like, because he handed me them and he said, you keep this with you, Dan, because if that moves, you will need these. And I'm like, you know, it's like you're walking on eggshells, you know. So I go back to the church and I tell the pastor what happened. He said, awesome. He said, well, that was God. I said, it was, but it's still in there. He said, so what do you think about that? And I said, I know what I think about that. If God moved it, he can heal me. If God spared me that surgery, why would I have it down the road? He said, you're awesome. You're thinking that. I said, yeah. He said, that's what I was going to tell you. And I said, listen, I'm believing God's healing me, and I believe God's taking that stone out. He said, you stand on that, son. You believe that. And he said, are you going to be coming to our church? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ended up pastoring there full time in 2 years. But I went home in my bedroom, and I said, Lord Jesus, you moved that stone, and I believe you'll take it away. And I'm going to run and live like a man without a stone. And I thank you that you remove it from my body. No blood, no pain, no adventure. I trust you. Thank you for loving me. And I went and ran 5 miles a day. I did all that stuff. And weeks later, there's a whole story here. I'm just taking too long with it. It's fun. But weeks later, I'm standing at the bathroom going to the potty. And if you have a wife like mine and a mother like mine, you were taught to not pee on the seat, to always lift the seat. And if you do pee on the seat, please wipe it off. I do it all the time. Every time I pee, it's in me. You want some inside information on my buddy Todd White? Todd White saw me doing that in the hotel, and he said, what are you doing, man? Did you pee on the seat? I said, I just always wipe it down. It's just right, man. And them ladies got to come in and clean, and I don't want no sprinkles on there, man. I just clean it up. He said, dude, that's awesome. He said, I'm going to start doing that. And one day he said, dude, ever since I seen you wiping that seat, I wipe the seat every time I pee. It's awesome. But this was crazy. Jimmy, I'm standing at my own body. And you're the girl in your life tells you to be careful, not pee on the seat. Oh, that's gross. Don't get pee on the floor, you know. And we think it's an advantage to be able to just stand and pee wherever. And they think it's an advantage to sit down and be clean. And I'm just saying, you know it's true. Doesn't matter we're in church, it's just real. So I'm peeing. And all of a sudden, you know how a shower head nozzle goes? You know how when you go to the bathroom, it's a stream. All of a sudden, we have garden hose spray. I ain't kidding, man. It was that wide. And I'm going like this. And I went, oh, oh, total panic. I'm like, oh, because I know there's not enough tissue in that room to clean this up. You're not going to do this. I ain't kidding you. It's running down the wall. It's everywhere. And I'm standing there and I'm going, what just happened? I'm looking at myself. I'm like, I thought I had adjustable or something. I thought I turned the wrong way. All of a sudden it hit me. It had to be the Spirit of God because I was clueless. It was like, that was obstruction. That was blockage. It was that stone. I looked in the toilet and down in the bottom of the toilet, I'm telling you, it's the biggest kidney stone if you ever saw one, the biggest one you ever saw. I looked at it and couldn't believe it went through me. Yeah. I went right in. I did. I went right in. I'm standing there crying. Ran downstairs calling my family. Because my wife and I were restored now, and we're a family. Kids! Kids! Lisa, Daniel, come here! Honey! Honey, I'm freaking out! And they're like, what? What? I said, oh my goodness, look! It's the stone! And they're like, whoa! We got a magnifying glass they're looking at. It looked like you took the tips of knives and cut them all off and stuck them together with crazy glue. This thing was bigger than a pea, and it was oblong. The doctor said it was so full of edges and so big that it couldn't pass, and if it would roll this far, it would pass me out and cause great bleeding. Jesus said no. The doctor wasn't wrong. Jesus is Lord. I got the wire after all. And never felt a thing. Not one drop of blood, and I never felt a thing. And that thing was in there, and I'm telling you, I know it sounds too personal, but I looked at that thing, and I'm thinking of my body, and I'm going, there ain't no way. And I just cried and cried, because he's Lord. The reason I told you that story is because you want your life to have impact without you trying to be evangelistic. And the only way to do that is to grow in Jesus, become sincere, and just walk in the light and walk in love. And when you do that, the people around you are getting touched and you don't even realize it. That little nurse, I didn't even know she was in the room, and she got so touched by the expression of my faith. I had a policeman at an accident that I was in, very bad accident. I had the policeman that was at the accident. He said to me, boy, you're really handling this well. And I said, well, how else is there? He said, oh, I can give you some options. Because he's at all kinds of accidents. 3 months later, I'm doing a healing service in the other southern end of town. And a man, while I'm preaching, stands up in the back. That gentleman back there, you're looking, you're taller than the rest, right there in that white shirt. He was right where you're at. I mean, he was right there in the middle, and he stood up. And I'm preaching, and I said, yes, sir, did you have something to say? He said, were you in an accident in early April on such and such a road? I said, yes, sir, I was. He said, I didn't expect you to recognize me outside of uniform, but I was the officer at that accident. And I said, wow, okay, yeah. Because I saw his face and I thought, yeah, I remember you now. He said, it's crazy. It was a live commercial. He goes, I just want to tell you people that everything I hear this man saying is true. And it's true about him. And I'm thinking, whew. And he's like, this man's for real. And I'm thinking, this is good news. I'm for real. And he said, I want to tell you, I was the officer on the scene of an accident this man was in. And in all my police career and all the accidents I've been to, I've never seen any individual like this man. Now, I'm not boasting on me. Follow this. He said, I have never been in a church in my life. He said, when I was a young man, high single digits, high elementary school, I had a bad encounter with something called Christian and someone that was Christian, and I decided I would never have any part of anything that's Christian, and I'm whatever age he was. This is my first time ever stepping through the door of a church. He said, I vowed to never go to church and vowed never to be a Christian. But when I met this man on the scene of the accident, it got me spinning and rocked my world. And I couldn't get the encounter out of my mind. And I began to think, did I judge something premature? I was young, you know. Maybe I saw something bad back then, but maybe I bumped into the real. And he said, I've just come down with a diagnosis in sickness. And my friend said, hey, I saw a sign on the church down there about a healing service. I know you don't dig church, but you got nothing to lose. Let's go check it out, man. We'll sit in the back. And if it's weird, we'll leave. He said, I would have laughed my friend off the earth before this encounter. But when this friend said this to me, because the experience has been working on me, I thought, I need to check it out. He said, then I walk in the church and lo and behold, I look up and the man at the accident is the man that's preaching. That's a fairy tale come true. That's fantasy come alive. You want those testimonies in your resume. You want to stand before Jesus and know that people were watching and looking and getting touched whether you knew it or not. You want people getting so influenced because a 19-year-old kid, he gave me his cell phone at the scene of the accident to use because I don't carry one. And he gave me his cell phone and he knew it was my truck. And I said, thank you, buddy. And he's a fire worker, emergency worker. And I was puzzled by that because I said, how old are you? You're young. I didn't think you could do this at that age. I thought you had to be like 21 or something. He said, well, I'm allowed to this and that. But I'm planning to go full time. He was all pumped. I said, I appreciate you. Thanks for helping society, man, doing what you're doing. I mean, he's like hearing there's an accident and he's 19. He's drove his car and he's all suited up and he's there, you know, and it's awesome. So I'm standing there talking to my wife on the phone and I said, hey, honey, I said, it's me. She said, hey, I thought you were supposed to be at the meeting. I was like, well, yeah. I said, this lady came through a stop sign and I said, man, my truck's really, she said, your truck? I said, yeah, it's okay. I said, man, I washed and waxed that thing this morning. It was so pretty sitting there in the sun. I said, but man, I said, it looks pretty right now sitting in this yard. It looks like it's for sale, but you walk around the other side. I said, man, that thing is smashed. I said, but everybody's good. I got to pray with everybody and everybody's doing well. And I just wanted to ask you if you'd get your sister, pick me up and get me down there to meet the guys. Because I think she's still at your mom's probably. And she said, oh, yeah, I'll do that. So I hung up the phone and I turned. He's standing right there. I'm not thinking he's listening. I'm just talking to my wife. I give him the phone and he's just looking at me. And here's what's going on in him. And you could say, how do you know that? I know that. He's looking at me. Looking at my disposition, looking at my truck, it's a pretty little truck. People bought the thing for me. And now it's crushed. That has a feel to it if you're not free. And he's thinking, man, if that was my truck, I would not be happy. And this man doesn't look like he was in an accident. He seems okay. What fire emergency worker tracks you down through the whole thing, pulls your arm to let you know they're leaving? I'm standing talking, and this guy pulls my sleeve. I look, it's the young kid in his fire suit. He says, excuse me, sir, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to be heading out now. What was he saying? That was his way of saying, I appreciate meeting you. You've spoken to my life today. I really respect you. He was acknowledging me and leaving. You want that in your resume. I'm so sorry. We got to stop. No, we do. I'm sorry. Through us. He's leading us in triumph because through us. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did not bring a legion of angels with him, the fourth man in the fire, and douse the fire. The fire wasn't the problem. It's your faith and loyalty to God and who He is. The fire wasn't the problem. Those boys said, what is your fire to us, O king? We have no need to answer you in the matter. It's not about the fire. We're just not going to worship you because you're not God. So he makes the fire seven times hotter. Why? Because when our problem increases, our faith fails and our hearts fail. So when you stand and make a decree and make your strong declaration of faith and then the problem gets seven times worse, then you wonder what you're missing. How'd we pray wrong? What should we try next? Let's try another color flag. Maybe a double shofar. Come on.